These and whatever else is on your heart, we'll pray about in a moment. But before we do, let's look into the scriptures to hopefully strengthen ourselves a bit. Would you join me in the book of Psalms, please? And our place there is Psalm 36. This is so it's beautiful. It's lofty. I'd like to just read the psalm before we try to make some comments on verse 8. But David here says, "Transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. For it flatters him in his own eyes concerning the discovery of his iniquity and the hatred of it. The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He plans wickedness upon his bed. He sets himself on a path that is not good. He does not despise evil." Now David's going to turn his attention away from the wicked and listen to what he says about God. "Thy loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Thy faithfulness reaches to the skies. Thy righteousness is like the mountains of God. Thy judgments are like a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How precious is thy loving kindness, O God, and the children of men take refuge in the shadow of thy wings. They drink their fill of the abundance of thy house, and thou dost give them to drink of the river of thy delights. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light we see light. O, continue thy loving kindness to those who know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come upon me, and let not the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the doers of iniquity have fallen. They have been thrust down and cannot rise." When David sings in verse 8 of they, he is mentioning, referencing what he said in verse 7, the children of men. But when he speaks to the children of men, obviously he's not speaking of those that we meet at the beginning of the psalm, nor the end. We have the ungodly there in verse 1. We have the doers of iniquity in verse 12. And he's making a contrast between them and the Lord. And shall we say this, without too much fear of contradiction, that not only the Lord, but even those that are in his house, who are under the shadow of his wings. Now look at verse 8 again. "They drink their fill of the abundance of thy house, and thou dost give them to drink of the river of thy delights." That was an arresting phrase to me today. They drink their fill of the abundance of thy house. There is an abundance in God. Let's restate that. There is no smallness in our Lord. Now, what is in his house? Some would say that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and the whole thing belongs to him, and you could say it is all his house. And you would not be far from the mark. But also, I think that David here is speaking of something a bit more particular, that which the faithful know, that which those who have found their refuge under the shadow of his wings know. His house, his meeting place, if you will, the place where his glory rests, the place where his eye is upon, his house. But notice, I love this thought. There's an abundance there. There is no smallness there. What is in his house? Let's rephrase that. What do you find? What refreshes you when you come to church? The singing of hymns, the looking into the scripture, the hearing the word preached, doctrines maybe. Are the doctrines of the church the things that are her riches? The fat things, because that's the word there. They drink their fill of the fatness. Isn't that good? Something good and rich, something rich. Well, the doctrines of the church are rich, aren't they? You can say that for sure. I'm just starting here, all right? Now, we've been considering this year, particularly the doctrines that the Reformation rediscovered. Sola Scriptura, this book and this book alone is our authority. Sola Fide, God gives to us salvation by faith alone, not by the works of men. Sola Gratia, it's through His grace that we are converted, and it's just sheer mercy from God that we have found His favor. Solo Christo, only in Christ. All these things come to us only in the Lord Jesus Christ, and soli Deo Gloria, for the glory only of God, for no man. Now, pardon me for just rushing over them so briefly, but we have spent some time with them this year, and I hope that you've tasted something of the savor and the richness of those simple thoughts that we've just raced through. And so I'll just say that the doctrines of the church are some of those things that are her richness, her glory. But now I want you to consider something, and I'll just read this to you. Listen to this verse or two from the writer of Hebrews. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, the elementary teaching, let us press on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Now, what do you think about those doctrines? Are they the elementary teachings of the Christ? He's saying, let's not go back and lay this foundation again and again and again. Let's press on to something, to maturity, he says. And he's urging upon them a constancy, a faithfulness, a devotion. And he says, let's don't get all hung up in all these just do's and don'ts and all the details, the ABCs, the nuts and the bolts of our faith. Have I stated that okay? Well, what are we to do, one might say? I think, you know, if I would not classify the resurrection of the dead as an elementary teaching. How about you? Or eternal judgment. Do you think that's something that we're going to just leave behind? No, that's not what he's saying. Washings, laying on of hands, repentance from dead works, faith toward God. He spends a whole chapter on faith towards God coming up. What's he talking about? When he says it's not just doctrines here, what's he describing? I think he's describing exactly what David's describing in Psalm 36. Okay, what does he say? Now they drink their fill of the abundance of thy house, and thou dost give them to drink of the river of thy delights. And I put that together with that early sixth chapter of Hebrews, and I take it to mean this. God is bigger than the doctrines about God. The church is more important than all the doctrines about the church. The faith that you have is bigger and more consequence than being able to describe it or find every single verse that fits you in the Bible. And don't you thank God for those verses? But they're describing something. They're describing a life. They're describing a relationship. There is a person behind and above the doctrines that we're to get to know. I think that's what he's saying. Press on to maturity. There are doctrines about God. Let's discover the God of the doctrines. Let's see that judge who is going to judge the quick and the dead. Let's speak of the one who is the resurrection and the life. Let's talk about the one who was willing to wash men in his own blood. Let's probe and discover these things that are behind the doctrine, that are based, the doctrines are based upon. Let's find Jesus. Let's discover him. Let's back up a little bit. No, let's don't. Verse 9. And then we'll back up. For with thee is the fountain of life. You get the point, don't you? You get the sense of what David is saying. It's him. It's my relationship to him. It's knowing him. With thee is the fountain of life. It's not just Well, we were there at En-Gedi this year. And we stood right there, and you say, well, where is En-Gedi? Well, it's in Ezekiel 37. No, where is it? Is it 37 or 47? 47. Gentlemen, you need to marry a concordance when you marry. Ezekiel 47, a river comes out from the throne of God, and it starts making its way eastward. And it winds its way along until finally it gets to the point where there's fishermen from this point to that point. You know, the river makes everything live. And everything that's dead becomes alive when the river goes. And there's fishermen there from En-Gedi, where we were, all the way to En-Eglaim. And so you could sit there and you could read about these things and say, oh yeah, here we are. Here we are, and there's the waterfall, and there's the river coming out here. It runs all the time. It's right there, you're right there in the middle of a Martian landscape, but there's a waterfall and there's a pool. It's incredible. And all around you is red rock, dusty, dry rock, but right here there's water coming. And so you could sit there and think, yeah, well, this, but we could think about the life that comes from the throne. God is bigger than geology. God is bigger than what's that stuff with hydrodynamics. He's bigger than that. He's just bigger than all the thoughts that we have about God, all the truths that we know about God. Let's leave, not jettison these things, but let's go on and be taught by these things to see the one who is behind them. With thee is the fountain of life. And in thy light, do we see light? Every converted soul knows exactly what that second line means. I get it now. I see it. Christ has shone on me, and he has given me light. And in the light that comes beaming from his face, I see my wretchedness. I see his mercy. I see his willingness to cleanse me. I see it. But it's in him, isn't it? It's not the doctrine about him. It's in him. Now, it's a lot of fun, betimes, to write down the doctrines and go and search them out and see where they are and here and there, but be careful when you do it, because that's just the fringes of his ways. That's just the outer edge. You're in the outer court, but you want to press on in, further in, to where you meet the one about whom these verses speak. Verse 5, thy loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens. What's the stopping point there? Even the astrophysicists are baffled, aren't they? You know, where they even say it's expanding. I don't know about that, but they say the universe is getting bigger and bigger each year, and we don't even know how big it is to begin with, but it's getting bigger. Okay, where's the limit? There is no limit. Thy loving kindness, that's another word for mercy. Or like Brother Donson says, turn it around, it's his kind love. His kind love to you extends to the heavens and reaches all the way up to the skies. I can't touch them. When we flew over to Israel, we flew pretty high. We were like 37,000 feet at one point, maybe 38. Air's pretty thin up there. It's pretty cold. You can start to see the curvature of the earth. It's not flat. But you never can touch the top. It starts to look a little bit dark blue. And you start to see just, if you're flying at just the right time, you start to see. Anyway, you know what we're saying. But it just goes on and on and on. And God's faithfulness reaches there. It's his righteousness, verse 6, is like the mountains of God. These are the fat things of his house, aren't they? His loving kindness, his faithfulness, his righteousness. It's like the mountains of God. Now, you've been to Colorado or you've been to eastern Tennessee, you've seen mountains, right? Been to West Texas? I've hit somebody here, right? Somebody, you've seen mountains somewhere. Okay. If you've seen them, and your grandkids will see them, they'll be there. And their great-grandkids will see them, they'll be there. like adamant, like firm testimonies of unchangeable strength. God's righteousness is like that. And his judgments are like a great deep. There is no fathoming what he did with Job. There is no comprehension what he did with, oh, we can understand a little bit. I'm just saying you can't reach the bottom of it. What he did with Joseph, what he did with Abraham, his judgments, they're like a great deep. What he did with Christ. When he gave his son for our salvation, and he rendered himself an offering for sin, and Paul says he became sin, and he bore upon his shoulders the wrath of God against my sin, against your sin. And we could truly say, thy judgment's like a great deep. Oh, who can fathom that? When the Lord, the end result is you preserve man and beast. So we just say that his loving kindness is precious, and the children of men, that's those who love him, take refuge in the shadow of his wings, and then they drink. Now, notice this, they drink their fill. It would be an interesting, maybe convicting, maybe encouraging study to go through all your books at home, all the biographies of all the saints, and find the ones where this saint here, that saint there, says to God, I'm just a clay vessel. I can take no more. Stay your hand. Which just means, Lord, I'm filled up to here with the blessing of God. You've shown so much love to me. You've showered so much mercy upon me. There is such a sense of the love of God, the forgiveness of God. And I don't know if I can take any more. You're putting 3 liters into a 2-liter bottle. And there's far much more in God than that. But they say, Lord, stay thy hand. I'm just an earthen vessel. I can take no more. They drink their fill. I hear the prophet sometimes saying to the king of Israel, when he says, well, what about these so many talents I've given to this army or that army? And the prophet says, hey, God has more to give you than that, much more to give you than this. Indeed, there's an abundance in his house. You know, where do you keep your things? I got a few things out in the shop. I got a couple of things in the car. If you want to rob me blind, where do you go? I'm not going to tell you. Yeah, you go to my house. That's where my rich things are, right? Go to the house of God. And what do we find there? That he's willing to, verse 8, thou dost give them to drink of the river of thy delights. Let's say to God, like old George Whitefield of old said to him, and this is pretty much the end of a particularly long trial for him, Lord, I thirst, I thirst. And what is he saying? I thirst for thee. If you know anything of Whitefield's story, you know that his cup was filled. Let's pray.